Our gospel passage comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Listen for God's holy word. Jesus says to his friends, "I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, you will no longer see me. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live in you, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, one of the disciples, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things while I am with you still, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. This passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, this week it got me wondering about family heritages that our families hand down to us. The past few weeks, I've had a lot of conversations with people who have been reflecting on their past and the kinds of things that their families have handed down to them. Some of those conversations have been deep and very serious in nature, and others have been more lighthearted. This weekend, yesterday, I helped with a clothing drive here at church. And the two people volunteering were myself and another parent from the preschool. And as we waited for people to drive up with donations, I asked my fellow volunteer if he wanted a cup of coffee from the parsonage. Personally, I'm a bit addicted to coffee. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I wouldn't have minded to have a nice cup of coffee at that moment. And in response, my fellow parent and volunteer shared with me how he absolutely hates coffee, and he can't even stand the smell of the stuff. And he told me why. The reason why was his grandmother. She constantly drank coffee, and at her home, there was never a time when he remembered that there wasn't a pot of coffee, either brewing coffee or reheating coffee. Every time my friend went to his grandmother's house, he was greeted with a powerful smell of his grandmother's coffee. Coffee which she had cooked and then reheated over and over and over again. And so all the time he spent in his grandmother's house was spent in the fog of this bitter cloud of coffee. The result of all of that exposure was to become repulsed by coffee. Even to this day, my new friend was telling me that he can't even smell the cup of coffee without feeling disgusted. That family experience, his grandmother's way with coffee, it has had a lasting impact in his life. It still continues to affect him. And I realize that whether you like or dislike coffee is rather a small issue, but this story, I think it helps to focus our attention on this powerful reality, this reality that the nature of our families and the things that they impress upon us and give to us, they can affect us in real and deep ways. The families that we grow up with, the environments and the people and the conditions around our birth and our early life, they touch us and they form us in ways that have a lasting and a powerful impact on us. Within the writings of the New Testament, we learn that salvation is talked about in terms of new birth into a new family environment. Like our earthly family, the new family that comes to us with salvation is a family that has a power to mold us and shape us and give us direction and a lasting heritage. In the Gospel of John, in his farewell discourse, before Jesus leaves to ascend and take his rightful place as the King of all things on the throne of heaven, before he leaves, Jesus talks to his disciples about their new identity as children in God's family. Family had already been an important theme and idea for God's people, but Jesus, we see, he takes the themes of family life that were important to God's people, the themes of family heritage, and he gives to the church a new understanding, a new spin on this idea of their family identity. God's people had had a certain family identity before Jesus' time, and their family identity was tied up in an earthly lineage going all the way back to the ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. God had called this family, Abraham and Sarah's family, to a special purpose. God had wanted to redeem the people of this world who had fallen away because of sin and the corrupting influences of evil. And God's way to go about accomplishing that redemptive work was to use this one family, the family of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a child, and eventually many children through that one child. And God promised to Abraham and Sarah that through their family, God would bless all the families of the world. And so in the history of the Old Testament, we see develop a stark contrast between those who were members of Abraham and Sarah's family by birth and lineage and heritage, and those who were not. The family of Abraham and Sarah eventually became the people of Israel, and there was a distinction drawn between Jew and Gentile, Hebrew and Greek, the nation of Israel and the nations of the world. And this is the world that Jesus was born into, a world where family distinctions had been drawn between us and them in a way that tied back all the way back to those covenantal promises which God had made to Abraham and Sarah. In the New Testament, what we find in the teachings and actions of Jesus, and what the early church came to believe and understand, is that Jesus came to fulfill God's promises to Abraham and Sarah. Jesus came to fulfill the promise that Abraham's offspring, his child, reinterpreted by Jesus to be himself, an heir of Abraham, that he was God's agent to reclaim and to bless all the people of this world. Jesus was a child of Abraham, and in him, all the families of the world would be blessed by God. For in Jesus, everyone in this world would have access to the blessings of a connection, a family connection to God. In his work of fulfilling God's promises to Abraham and Sarah, Jesus offered his followers and us a new family identity, a new family lineage, a new family heritage. Among those who followed Jesus, no longer was their primary identity, no longer was their life primarily about their earthly family's lineage. Were you a part of Abraham's family or not? Instead, Jesus opened a new way and a new family identity. He offered rebirth, a new beginning, the experience of being born again, as he refers to in his conversation with Nicodemus. In Jesus, God created a new birth, the ability to be born not of flesh and blood, but of God's Spirit. God was no longer just God in this new family, but with the connection offered by Jesus through his death and his resurrection and the new life that he was bringing into existence, God was understood and prayed to and referred to as our Father. In Jesus, God would be understood as the God who loves us like a parent, the God who loves us like a father and in whose home there are many rooms. In John chapter 14, in this farewell discourse, Jesus talks about his Father's house. In my Father's house, he says, there are many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And then Jesus explains that when he leaves, he will not leave us orphaned. He is leaving, but his departure will not mean that we are without a father or a family or an identity or a heritage. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be sent in his place, the Holy Spirit which comes to indwell in us, to be present with us in our hearts. Now, of course, when we talk about God's Spirit residing in our hearts, we are talking about our spiritual and metaphoric hearts. Our literal and physical hearts, they are central to our lives. They are central to our bodies. They are right here in the middle, right? and they are central to the operation and the life that we live. Our hearts are the organs that circulate life-giving blood throughout our bodies. And blood in the ancient world in which the Bible was written, blood was seen as the place where our life force resides. Ancient people understood that losing too much blood would result in the power of someone's life leaving their body. In our day and age, we understand a little more scientifically why blood is so important to life. We understand that blood cells carry essential elements like oxygen to our body's muscles and tissues and organs. And we also understand that blood cells carry and contain our DNA. Our blood cells contain those tiny little markers of who we are and where we come from. Those blood cells carrying those markers of our heritage, they travel all throughout our body, marking who we are and where we belong and where we come from. According to scripture and our tradition, the Holy Spirit which Jesus promised he would send in his absence, according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us in our metaphoric and spiritual hearts, and the Spirit comes to make sure that we know we are not left orphaned and alone. The Spirit comes to communicate to us our truest lineage, our truest identity, our truest heritage. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts marks us as belonging, and like our DNA, the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts communicates to us our parentage, our heritage, and that belonging. We have a spiritual father, a divine parent who loves us. In that father's house, there are many rooms, and in that home, our spiritual brother has gone to prepare a place for us. And because of the presence of the Spirit in us, we know by faith that we are not orphans. The Spirit resides in our metaphoric spiritual hearts, and like the blood flowing from our actual hearts, the Spirit circulates throughout our bodies and our minds and through our lives, giving us our faith and our hope and the power and direction and influence of God's heritage in our lives. The Spirit's present with us. It tells us who we are, where we come from, and it gives us direction for our lives. We are God's. We come from God. We are beloved. We are cherished. And we are called to be God's servants in this world. Yesterday, I could relate to my new friend's story about his grandmother's coffee. Personally, I had a very similar experience, but mine wasn't with coffee. It was with mashed potatoes. In my growing up, in my family, nearly every Sunday of my life, I was served a plate of food that included a big scoop of mashed potatoes. Every Sunday, my family would have a special Sunday lunch. We would have some kind of meat, some sort of boiled vegetables seasoned with butter and salt, and a pot of mashed potatoes. From week to week, the meat would change. From week to week, the vegetables would change. But every week, no matter what, there were those mashed potatoes. The experience of eating mashed potatoes every Sunday for nearly 18 years of my life has completely and utterly turned me off to the sight and the smell and the texture and especially the taste of mashed potatoes. As I was writing this and reflecting on it, even just describing mashed potatoes was giving me a queasy feeling in my stomach. I don't imagine that I will ever again be interested in eating mashed potatoes in my life. What is the point? The point is that the families that we grow up with, the environments and the people and the conditions of our birth and our early life, they touch us and they form us in ways that have lasting and powerful impacts upon us. Sometimes that means something silly, like whether we do or don't like coffee or mashed potatoes. But more significantly, our families and the heritage of our childhoods, they inform us about who we are and what we are and aren't capable of and why we are here in this world. Our earthly family heritage can give us great blessings, great abilities. It can be a springboard to a great life, but our earthly family heritage can also and does also cause us troubles and sorrows and pains and lifelong struggles. This morning, God reminds us that in Jesus Christ, we have been given a new family identity and a new family heritage. God claims us. God adopts us into God's family. God calls us God's children, and God has promised to never leave us orphaned. God has a home in which there are many rooms, and Jesus has gone ahead to prepare those places for us. Through the new birth which Jesus has given us through faith, we have a new identity and a new family heritage. We are children of God in God's family. And that new beginning can help to direct us and correct and hold in better perspective the heritage of our earthly families. And so as we look ahead to the season of Pentecost, when we can celebrate and do celebrate the coming of God's Holy Spirit, my prayer is that we will feel and experience the presence of that Spirit in our lives, claiming us as God's children and helping us to live into all that that Spirit's gift of faith gives us. It's peace and it's direction for our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.